from Isaiah. I want to read just a little bit. 46th verse. I always marvel at the things that God gives me when I come up here to read that goes along with what He shows me concerning the atmosphere and the people. The 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the first verse. Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yea, can he not answer? Nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, proposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now, I'd like to talk just a few minutes. If you notice in the 12th verse, it says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Now, this is one thing that I've tried my best to speak to my people about. So many times in coming in here, and I'm going to say this, I'm not going to try to minister to you, or that is, preach. I'm just going to say a few words to you. But so many times I come in to the services and I feel people that are stout-hearted, and I've tried my best to express to them how evil this is, how wrong this is to be stout-hearted. You can't work on a job with nobody out yonder in the field of labor because you're so stout-hearted. You can't take correction because you're so stout-hearted. Out there on the job, if anybody reproves you, you're so stout-hearted that you balk like an old horse. You fly up at them. You get angry. You've got temper. Stout-hearted. Always stout-hearted. You come to church. You cannot receive instruction. You cannot receive reproof, even some of you women, because you are so stout-hearted. You're so stout-hearted, and God speaks against you. Because he calls this the hardening of the heart. He tells them in one place, he said, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, the days of the provoking. Harden not your heart as they did against me in that time, Jesus said. Harden not your heart, for I swore in the time of my wrath. Because of their stout-heartedness, because of their rebellion, because of their murmuring, because that they wouldn't listen to me, I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Now, a lot of people would say, but Brother Pike, today's a different day. It's not like that at all anymore, because this is the day of grace. But then if that's true, why does the Bible tell us in one place? It tells us that we should take all of these things that happened to Israel as an example, lest we fall after the evil doings of their unbelief, or the evil example of their unbelief. He tells us in His Word that all of these things that happened to Israel, that they happened for our admonition, that we might be admonished by those things as a tutorer, that we might come under grace. Isn't that right? God tells us that all of these things are the judgments of God, that He did it for one purpose, and that is because He wanted to bring a church into a place to where they could be perfect, that they might receive eternal life, and that they might receive the joys of eternal living, eternal riches. I did all of these things, Jesus said to Israel, to give the entire world an example of my judgment, to know what I would do if they didn't do right. I did it to Israel to keep from doing it to the world. Is that right? I did it to them to keep from doing it to the world, to give the world a chance to repent and let them see what kind of God I am back there in the time of my judgment. And I brought a day of grace and poured out the Holy Spirit. I give the blood atonement as a day of grace, that while you are yet abiding under this grace, that you can look back at the law and the days of judgment and see the kind of God that I am, that I cannot fellowship sin, that I cannot fellowship iniquity, and during the period of this pilgrimage of grace that you'll get straightened out, humble your hearts, quit being stout-hearted, quit being hard-hearted, mellorize your heart in God and get perfect in His way, that when I lift this grace and this day of judgment comes back, that you won't be turned into the flames of hell. So then all of these things happen as an admonition, that you might be admonished by those things, that I might use these things as I refer back to these things to tell you that this is the day of grace, and that God has so made it to where you can have a day of grace. A day of grace to where you can repent of your sins and realize that the judgments of the eternal God is at hand. God's judgment is here. Now you might not believe it. You might not believe what I say. I feel so much unbelief in my congregation from time to time. I marvel at it. Because I say, Lord, I preach many sermons. And I pick up my wife's spirit a lot of times, and she marvels at me because I offer so much reproof. And she almost draws up, I catch her spirit, almost drawing up like this. I never told her this. But just as if to say, oh my, he's starting to reprove again. But see, I marvel at your unbelief. Jesus, the Bible said He marveled at their unbelief. Though He stood in the midst of them as God and instructed them. Where's the Bible said they shall all be taught of God? And here I am, God speaking to you and God teaching you. And I marvel at your unbelief as Jesus stands in the midst of you. But folks, whether you believe me or not, the end of the world has come. This meeting that we're having in Charlotte is one of the greatest to me, in what I understand, has one of the greatest significance concerning the signs of time of anything that has ever happened in the history of the world. You can do whatever you want to. It's up to you. But God is going to do whatever He said that He would do. He said, I declare my counsel. I declare my counsel. He said, and I will bring it to pass. Whether Brother Pike likes it, whether Brother Roberts likes it, or whether T.L. Osborne likes it, or whether you like it, he said it makes no difference. Whether Jimmy Carter likes it, or whether the leaders of Russia likes it, or the papacy of Rome, I will do what I want to when I get ready. Now that's what he says in the Bible. And brother, you better believe he'll do just exactly that. Now it's like a little song I heard Don and Earl singing today. If I cry, it ain't nobody's business. If I pray, it ain't nobody's business. If I want to shout and serve God, it ain't nobody's business. Did you know that? It ain't nobody's business. And that's the way it is with God. What God wants to do, He's going to do. I might stand up here and I might say, brethren, I'm going to do such and such, whether you like it or not. Whereas I do that sometimes. I feel inspired of God. But the thing is, I might not be able to do it, but God will do it. When God says, I'll do it, He'll do it. It's like Brother Oral Roberts made the statement to his wife and some medical professor, a leader, whatever. He said, I'm going to build a hospital. And the wife questioned him on it, and the man questioned him on it. He said, whether you help me or not, I'm going to build a hospital because God told me to build it. Now, whether God told him to build it or not, I don't know. But I know one thing, he had a determination when he told his wife that whether she hoped or not, he'd still do it. And the medical leader that he appointed said, whether you help or not, I'll still do it. All right, so that's the kind of determination it takes. That's the kind of determination it takes. It doesn't matter if God said it, it should be done. Whether the wife likes it, whether the children like it, whether the congregation likes it, whether the president likes it or whatever, when the Hebrew children said, we're going to do it, we're going to do it, we're going to do it, they did it. The king, he didn't like it, but they did it anyway. He threw them in the fire, but they did it anyway. Now, God declares his counsel. He said, I've got a thing to do, and I'm going to do it. I've got a plan, and I'm going to carry it out. If the Baptists don't like it, if the Methodists don't like it, if the Church of God don't like it, if the UPC don't like it, if the non-denominationals don't like it, I'm going to carry out what I want to carry out whenever I get ready. Whether they like it or don't like it, whether their organizations like it or don't like it, if the papacy of Rome don't like it, I'll just take him off the scene and do it anyway. So then when God gets ready to do a thing, he's going to do it. And God has purposed in his heart that his word will not fall to the ground, but he said, I send my word and it will accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So then the only thing that you and I can do is line up with it. Line up with it. If the preacher is preaching the word of God, and the Bible tells us that he that God sendeth will speak God's word, if the preacher is preaching the word of God, use some wisdom and understanding and humble that stout heart of yours and line up with it before God cuts you down and puts you in a grave. I could sit there on the bench and push my lips out and push myself out and have an old protruding spirit or stout hardness and have in my mind my little old evil conniving way of doing. But if God wanted to, he just put me in a hole out there and passed me on by. He's done that many times. As people have said under my ministry here and in other places, he just put in a hole and passed them on by. They've been dead for years, but God hasn't stopped. God hasn't stopped. I got a man sitting here right now. His spirit is protruding. It's grievous to me right now. It's grievous in here. And the Bible said it's not profitable for you to grieve God, and you're grieving me right now. So then you're in for trouble. You've been out of sorts for a number of days now, and you've gotten that same old devilish, rebellious spirit that you was in a long time ago when I had to rebuke you, and you just about come to the point of losing your life. You got it again, and you're not shaking it off. You know better now, so it means the judgments of God's going to be hot on your trail this time. Now, I got tonight, I picked up three different men's spirit tonight. And out of two of them, they really are in bad shape. They need to get straightened out. The other's just kind of a jealousy that shouldn't be there, but the other two are in bad shape. And both of you just as religious as you can be. But God is going to do his thing. Whether you like it or not, he's going to do it. And you are shortening your days by your disobedience. One of them knows better. Both of them has grieved me. But one of them knows better, but he's sitting here with the devil on him tonight in my service. But I tell you what, he won't get to sit around long with the devil on him because I've done seen some things coming if he don't straighten up. So he's a young man, but I guarantee you, when God gets through with him, he won't have any more problems. God gave him a chance. I prayed and begged God to give him a chance when it looked like that God might cut him off. But God gave him a chance. But it's going to be bad for you. All right. The other one is just a religious person. It's just been in religion for a number of years. It's just got religious hardened to where he just won't go on with God. He won't mellowize his heart. Just an old old sour disposition. Whereas that ain't going to bring nothing but heartaches and troubles, sorrows. That's all that's going to bring to you. But you that love Jesus, the Bible said that love is appearing. There's something wonderful coming for you. I've got a young man here, a real young man here. He's got a disposition. His disposition is that he won't follow leadership. He's trying to work something out in his mind. And in trying to work it out in his mind, he isn't going to follow leadership. And he's troubling himself and troubling his wife. His wife, as far as I can tell, would really get in at little Bethlehem and go on and do something for God. But he got her so crossed up until she don't know which way to go. And he keeps her half mixed up all the time. A spirit, the kind that you really can't fellowship. You can't really fellowship with him. I've tried two or three times. But you can't really fellowship with him because you've got an ugly disposition about him. A withdrawn, ugly disposition that wants to resent you and find fault with you. But the Lord will get him. God will put him through the fire. And then after a while, he'll straighten up. Takes a little time, but God will straighten him up. All right, now I talk to you individually here like this. Under the tent, I can't do that very easily. Once in a while, I get to do it. I can't do it very easily. Because if I pluck up some of the tares, I'll get some of the wheat. It's so loose out there. In some churches there, it's so loose, have not been grounded very good. And you got to pluck up a little bit and you get the wheat with it. But here at home, I've got some wheat that's grounded. I've got some that's really grounded. I know I got some that needs to be dug around a little bit, and I have to watch real careful. But I got some that's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They're not easily moved by thoughts like some of you. You know, there's a lot of things that we could tell you that would really help you. I mean really help you. To have the blessings of God, the financial blessings of God, the physical blessings of God, and the real peace and joy and security and confidence that you need. We could really help you. But you keep us from it. The Bible tells us that thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. And you know what causes that? Is the flesh is a middle wall of petition. And God trying to get that to that inward spirit that's down in your heart. That wall of resistance, that flesh that you've got, it gets out there in the way. And you live so much in the natural that the devil just through the feelings of the flesh and through the senses of the flesh and the infatuations of this life, he constantly just drowns you in those thoughts. Those thoughts just eat at you like a canker worm. Constantly eating at you. All the time eating at you, talking to you. All the time, and they keep you under condemnation. And they keep you cast down all the time. Because that body is not dead. Because you won't keep it under subjection. Because you won't do what the Lord tells you. Even Paul made a confession as a minister. Said, lest I myself keep my body under subjection. Lest I keep it under subjection. I may preach to many other people, but I myself will be a castaway, though I be a minister of the gospel. And it's the same with you. Though you might say, I belong to little Bethlehem and I'm a Christian, yet because of those thoughts, it's constantly going across your brain, constantly plaguing you, oppressing you, you can be a castaway. Some of you are so weighty, you don't ever have any peace. You don't ever have any joy. You're just constantly cast down. The only time that you get any joy is when somebody cracks a joke or you hear something on the radio that makes you laugh or somebody comes around and does something to get your mind off of God and get it out there in the world and then you start laughing. You get it on eating and drinking and so forth. That's bad, folks. That's death. That kind of laughter and joy is death. Did you know that? But having real joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, you don't have any of it. Having rest in the Holy Ghost, you don't have any rest in the Holy Ghost. But you could have it. God will give you the spirit of joy for that old spirit of heaviness. But as long as you're stout-hearted, you'll never have it. As long as you're stout-hearted, as long as you can sit there and say, bless God, I'll do what I want to. I'll do it my way. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I'll go when I want to. I'll say what I want to. I'll figure it out the way I want to. I'll listen at him if I want to. You'll go to hell. Isn't that right?
Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, the anointing breaks the yoke. And I felt the anointing since I've been in here tonight, even though I'm just talking with you a little bit. But the anointing breaks the yoke. But do you think that you can come here and God break the yoke off of you when I talk with you, as I have seen it happen in the last few minutes that we've been here? And then you get mellow and you get sweet because I warn you of the judgments of God, and you get right in your mind because I warn you of the judgments of God. And then just as quick as you go out of here, you get the same old contrary attitude, the same old contrary spirit, the same old contrary way of life, and go all week long until you get in the church and the minister begins to beat and bang again to break that old yoke off. And you think you'll go to heaven like that? You won't. See what it is. The rain is coming down on the unjust. When the unjust gets in the presence of God, the yoke breaks just like it does on the just. But see, it's only breaking because the rain is coming down. And because you're unjust in your heart, you have unjust thoughts, unjust feelings, unjust plans. You're unjust in your reasoning. The Bible said, judges of evil thoughts. That is, you don't use righteous judgment. You don't judge a situation right. You don't judge a person right. You don't judge the things of God right. You don't judge the way of your going as you ought to. And because of that, you are an unjust person. And because you're unjust, then when you get back out there, that same old thing comes up in you. And you're in the same condition when you come back into the house of God. Now then, there's nothing left for you except an early grave and the judgments of God. It's coming. It may be a wreck. It may be a heart attack. It may be some dreadful disease. It may be that some woman will overthrow you as a man, or some man will overthrow you as a woman. It might be lewdness. It might be something bad. It might be suicide. It might be anything. But it's going to come your way because your thoughts are not right. See, if the minister has to come in and always correct your thoughts, then you're not right with God. See, now it is the minister's job to go into a congregation and break off the yoke. It is his job to stay in a place with God to where he can do that with the word. Now, but when he comes in, he does that to get attention of those that are not right with God, breaking the yoke long enough to get their attention to where he can lead them to Christ. But when it gets to the place to where God has to constantly break the yoke off of the church, then time's running out. Did you know that? When the church gets to the place to where it doesn't have any more desire to serve God than to just let things pile up and pile up in their thoughts and in their mind, and every time they come to the house of God, the minister has to go through the same routine before he can ever feed them, the church is in bad shape. Did you know that? All right, I'm speaking of the church. Somebody says, if it's the church, you're going to heaven. I'm speaking of the church world. You understand what I'm saying? You that know right and you that know wrong, no true saint of God is going to let himself get bound up. Now, a true saint of God once in a while will get deceived momentarily. A true child of God sometimes will get, as we say, a cold will slip in on them, and they'll get a bad cold, spiritually speaking, once in a while. They get a little cold on God. Some little thing will happen. Sometimes a child of God will do that. But just as quick as he hears the word of God, he'll shake that thing off and be all right. He won't always go around with that old evil, devilish attitude of being unjust and unfair and always thinking the wrong thoughts. He won't do that. Folks, when you do that, you are carnally minded, you are in death, and you're going into the flames. You're going to have to be born again. I tell you in the name of the Lord, with all the love of God in my heart that I know, you haven't been born again. When you do that, you've not been born again. It doesn't matter if you've been in religion 25 years, if you've been to Bible college, if you've studied, if you've done this or that and the other, it doesn't matter. You still haven't been born again. Because people that are born again don't do those things. One thing in my own personal heart and experience with God as a minister, not as a minister, but as a child of God, I refuse to let evil thoughts harass my mind and stay in my heart and in my mind to pound on me and cause me to think the evil, devilish thoughts that Satan would try to put in my mind toward my brother and toward my fellow man. I refuse to do that. A person that is a child of God isn't going to do that. And when you do that, you are not a child of God. You need to be born again. Did you know that? You need to be born again. When you do those things, you need to be born again. That's why people constantly get up out of my presence when I'm preaching and leave the sanctuary, because they know that those things are in their heart. And it torments them when I bring the word of God. And the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Women and men alike get up and go down into the restrooms and the fellowship rooms and all around. I've even seen some of our appointed ladies, our leaders, over here, appointed now, been appointed to the position. I've seen when the word of God come, they'd have the devil on them so bad they'd get up and go down there as if they went to see about somebody, thinking that I'd be deceived by it and not know the difference. I've seen our men that's appointed do the same thing. But Jesus knows you. He knows your thoughts. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you get up out of that seat, most likely, unless God has some reason, most likely, when you get up out of that seat, he'll reveal to me why you got it, why you left. Exactly what caused you to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So then a child of God isn't going to let those things be in his heart. He isn't going to be melancholy all the time. You take a person that's melancholy, you see them today, they're melancholy. You see them tomorrow, they're melancholy. They're always brooding over their inconvenience. Are always brooding over the fact that they can't do like somebody else or that life is mistreating them. They've got a devil. Did you know that? They've got a devil. That devil is tormenting them to death. That is a melancholy devil. They blame their boss with their problems. They blame the brotherhood with their problems. They blame the painters out there or the workers or the carpenters or whoever they're fellowshipping out there. They blame them with their problems. They blame the world with their problems. Blame the people that they're indebted to with their problems. But the truth is they've got a devil is what it is. And the devil is their problem. And if they get straightened out, they'd find out that they'd be serving God, that have joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Instead of misery, instead of melancholiness, instead of selfishness, instead of blaming everybody else with their problems, instead of always feeling sorry for themselves, they'd realize it was the devil and that they were the cause of it because they gave place to the devil. Did you know that? Did you know when a man knows the Bible and the devil gets a hold to him that the man is to blame for it? Because the man had to willingly do that. The man has to feel something that's telling him that he's wrong in doing that. There's something say, don't do that, but he'll push over and do it anyway. That's the devil. That's why Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter knew better than that. You love Jesus? Folks, you better watch your thoughts. Bring every thought into subjection. Like Brother Branham said, I remind you of this so many times. He made the statement that your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth or in this world. And the Bible said, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Casting down your imagination, getting away from your stout heartedness. Don't sit around and imagine things of evil. Don't do that. Don't let thoughts arise in your heart of evil. Don't lean to your own understanding of resentment and jealousy and fault finding. Judge as a righteous judge, not a judge of evil thoughts. That is of your own carnal reasoning. That's evil to God. That's according to your own feelings. If I judge you according to the way I feel toward my flesh, then I'm set for the defense of the flesh. But if I judge you according to the defense of the gospel, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Did you know that? So then don't defend that old man of yours. He's supposed to be dead anyway. Don't defend that old woman of yours. She's supposed to be dead anyway. Why do you blame everybody with your evil wrongs and your evil doings and your lethargy and your laziness and unconcern? Why do you do that? I better stop because I'm just about to get to preaching. Why do you do it, folks? That's wrong for you to do that. All right, God's your Savior, but like the little story, it's coming around to where he's going to be a judge. Them same ministers that's been your Savior, them same ministers that stood there saying, repent, be humble, be sweet, submit, listen. Don't reason. After a while, the grace of God's going to lift and they're going to be pounding the desk. Pounding the desk. The Bible said the message of those two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Because I can just hear it ringing out, too late, too late. And sooner or later, it's going to be that way. Brother Terrell has hollered judgment across the country for a long time. God has held a lot of it back. But the ministers that's been speaking judgment, it's coming. It's coming. So you need to do something, friend. You need to do something. All right, I want you to stand with me. The Lord must love you. He must love you to send me all the way back from Charlotte down here tonight. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we could have done without you. I know you could have. I know you could have. And I could have done without you. Did you know that? But I can't do without Jesus, and you can't do without Jesus. And me speaking to you, he said, it shall not be Brother Pike, but it shall be God, and you need God. And when I look to the true members of the body of Christ, it is not them, it is Jesus. And I cannot do without Jesus. I need every member. I need every member, and you need the voice of God. All right, so the Lord must love you to send me all the way back from Charlotte down here to minister to you tonight, just to talk with you a little bit, to encourage your hearts, to ask you to go to the meeting right, to go to the meeting in the right spirit. He must care for you. He must love you to correct you. Them that he loves, he reproves and he corrects. And he must love you and he must care for you. But folks, don't make the sad mistake of not caring for him. He's doing for you. Don't make the sad mistake of not doing for him. Give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and bring every thought to his liking. Let's bow our heads one more time before we dismiss. Now, in the meeting, I have a hard job ahead of me. Now, I know that some of you don't understand. I realize that. You don't understand the job I've got here. But for me to keep my heart right, to stay straight, many, many sorrowful hours are spent that you know nothing of. And I have a job to carry on the ministry. And I have a job when I go into revival, because it means all day long with God, and it means all night long of trying to be sure, trying to be under the anointing of Christ, trying to be inspired, trying to be have faith in my heart to where if I pray for the sick, that it's not just a routine, that somebody will actually receive deliverance. And that when I speak the word, it'll not be me speaking, but it'll actually be God speaking, that somebody might receive deliverance by the word of God that he sends to heal them. So then, the Lord must love you. He must love you. While we bow our heads together, just for a word of prayer, and then after this we'll sing a little chorus, I want to pray for you. Father, Lord of heaven, once again we come to you, knowing that our people is going to be out on the road. And Jesus, I'm concerned about my people. And I know that they're your people. I know that they're your sheep and that you're the chief shepherd. And someday you'll appear. But I'm a shepherd, Father, appointed to this position under the power, authority, and jurisdiction of your mighty appointment. And I'm concerned about your sheep. And dear God, when we go off into meetings, I'm concerned. Holy Father of heaven, your love is projected through my heart toward the sheep of God. And I know there's wolves among us, God. I know there's goats among us, but I know there's sheep. And I'm concerned about them, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll keep every one of them. And dear God, on this trip, though they may go numbers of times to Charlotte, I pray that as they come to strengthen my hand in the great crusade of Charlotte, Father, that they'll come in faith, in a sweet spirit. And dear God, that you'll take care of them and not one of them will be hurt on the highway. I ask you to grant me this in Jesus' name. Don't let a one be hurt. Lord, many times in the meetings abroad, you've kept my people and you've never suffered them to be hurt. Don't let them be hurt, Jesus. Take care of them. Ward off evil. Keep them safe and holy and clean and healthy, prosperous in Jesus' lovely name. Be with us, God. Help everything to go off on schedule as appointed. Lord Jesus, be with us tonight and keep us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him, with Him all the way. Can you sing it with me? Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, with Him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And He'll go with me, with me all the way. Sing it one more time now. Close your eyes and lift your hands with me and sing it, will you? Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I. Oh, Ramandrabashira Barandriandarobosaya. Oh, Ramandramashabarandrabasiandromosaya. Oh, Ramandaliandalamoshira Barandrobosaya. Hallelujah. 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 All the way. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Oh, my rest is complete while I sit at Your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep
Over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore.
I want you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray for you one more time before I call Brother Taylor up to dismiss you. I want you to think on Jesus tonight. One day, a young man, about 30 years old, a young man, began a ministry that shook the entire world and has not ceased, even until this day, to shake the world. And though many books have been written, there's only one book, and that is the book that he wrote as he penned it with his blood at Calvary. The book of atonement, the book of life. One book, the book of life. The one that Jesus wrote. And if our names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, it'll be a sad day. You're so precious. Every person here is so darlingly precious in his sight. If you do not be stout-hearted, if you do not be ugly in your thoughts and mean and contrary, but can be holy and clean by his blood, by that which he hath done, by surrendering to him and letting him purify your heart by faith. You're so wonderful and beautiful in his sight, a temple of life, ever giving off eternal life, a temple of life, the spirit of life abiding within you when you're rid of all of the evils and all of the contrariness, all of the impurities. Then, after purifying your heart by faith, the spirit of life, having sanctified you by the faith which is within Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to take up his abode, and you can never die anymore. Never again. Never die. Never grow old. Never again. You are alive eternally and forever. Never. All the wisdom of heaven will come into your thoughts, into your mind, because the Holy Spirit inside releases it into your innermost being. Health and happiness and strength and eternal securities, blessings, all come to you. Because you are his temple. You are his temple. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, for ye are his temple. The man that defileth the temple, it must be destroyed. Because the temple cannot exist without the life to keep it alive and to keep it in existence. Therefore defile not the temple, because the temple is the dwelling place of life. And you want the life forever. If you're to have it forever, then you must keep it sanctified. You must keep it pure. You must keep it holy. If you do not do that, then it cannot be holy. It cannot be filled with life. So then, keep the temple of God holy, whose temples ye are. The Holy Ghost dwells within you. The Holy Ghost abides within you. And as long as you're sanctified, clean and purified, you can live eternally. Never have to die. Sickness will have to flee from your body, because sickness cannot live in the temple of the living God. Where God abides, sickness cannot be there. Hallelujah. I found
the new place in God's heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Just lift your hands up and close your eyes. Just for a moment, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith tonight. While you examine yourself, we're going to ask Brother Taylor to come over. Just take a minute. Think. Just say, Jesus, am I really a Christian? Lord, what is a Christian? Is not a Christian one who believes in the holy word of God? And is not that faith proved by the exhibit of Christ in my life? That my deeds be wrought in Christ as a proof that that is my faith? Do I really believe, and am I really a Christian? Lord, am I just making believe? Am I really holy and pure? To be holy even as He is holy? To be perfect even as He is perfect? Am I really striving to do my very best to bring every thought into subjection, to never take any time out for my own understanding, for my own thinking? Do I regard Christ as being the uttermost of my life? Do I make Him the chief, ultimate of my life? Am I filled with His Spirit? Is He my chief thought? Is all of my plans in my natural mind aimed toward the satisfaction of His desire? Where am I tonight, Jesus? It's getting close. It's getting close. Real close.